Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. It's good to be back with you. I'm thankful to be here, and I'm thankful for your presence. I've had several people look at me and give me that strange eye, stand aloof from me, and I'd like to maybe say a few words to put you at ease, if you will. Give me just a few minutes. My family and I have had a very, very mild case of the coronavirus, and we're thankful for that. So many of you reached out to us, wanted to help, did help, ask if there were things that you can do. You prayed for us, and that's the most important thing, and we so much appreciate that. Thank you for the love you've shown to us. We love you all. We thank you so much for the care that you've extended. I tested positive Thursday the 14th. When I tested positive, I started looking into what that meant for me, just so I would know. And I would encourage all of you to do that so you will know what that means for you. Well, the CDC guidelines, that's the Center for Disease Control, their guidelines say that if you have a positive case, then you quarantine for at least 10 days. Those 10 days beginning on the day that your symptoms begin, which would have been Thursday the 14th for me. Yesterday was my 10th day. The doctor who treated Ashley and I reached out to twice, and he told me that I'm fine to go back into society today. The pharmacist who tested me initially also told me I was okay to be out in society today. That's why I'm here standing before you today. My case lasted 2 days, and then I began to feel fine. I'm in society because I feel better. Ashley and I aren't selfish people. I wouldn't be here if I wasn't well. And I wouldn't be here if I thought there was a case for me to infect you with something. So please be at peace with me. If you want to stand aloof from me, I get it. I understand. But I'm not here because I'm selfish. I'm here because people who know health and medicine better than me told me I could be here. And I want an opportunity to worship my God too. So please, please be understanding with me. That's enough of that. Please open your Bibles with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Is there anything at all that's worth living for under the sun? That's the question that Solomon asked when he began writing this book that we know as Ecclesiastes. And the answer to the question was no. There's not a thing that's worth living for under the sun. And he based that conclusion on four arguments. That is the uselessness of life, the certainty of death, the vanity of wealth, and the uselessness of wisdom. However, Solomon, being the wise man that he was, he went back and he re-examined his conclusion. And this time he brought God into the picture. And when he brought God into the picture, that changed everything. Because now he came to understand some things that he didn't understand before. He understood that life isn't dull, but life is a challenging thing. It's full of these challenging circumstances that cause us to increase our faith in God and our dependency upon Him. He came to understand that even the wealth that he had could be used to glorify God. He came to understand that though wisdom doesn't answer all questions in life, it's still better to follow the wisdom of God than to practice the foolishness of men. And as for death, well, Solomon came to understand that it comes to all. But in light of that, he came to understand that that should motivate us to live this life that God has given us to the best of our ability. And that brings Solomon to drawing his final conclusion in chapters 11 and 12. And that he does, and then he begins to make his personal application. And that's what I'd like for us to consider this morning as we try to see life through the wise man's eyes. And I think this is a very timely sermon for the days that we are living in. First of all, I'd like us to consider with Solomon that life is an adventure, and we need to live it by faith. Chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, we'll read through verse 6. This morning I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. That's my favorite version to read through Ecclesiastes. So bear with me on that, if you will. Cast your bread upon the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind or how the bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. It gives us a couple of analogies beginning here to talk about life and the adventure that it is and how it should be lived. The first analogy he gives us is the analogy of the merchant. Chapter 11, verse 1 is often a misunderstood verse to some because of the way it reads. But think of it this way. He's saying, send your ships out with grain. Cast your bread upon the waters. You've got a merchant man who has an abundance of grain that he wants to sell. And he's saying, look, cast your grain out on the waters in ships. By faith, you send that out. He doesn't know what's going to happen. There may be many misfortunes that may befall those ships. But what he's saying is you do so by faith, and through faith and patience, a return and a reward one day will come. He's pointing that back to ourselves and saying that's the way we should live life. That we have opportunities and abilities that come to us all. And what we need to do is we need to act by faith when it comes to those opportunities and abilities. Cast those things out on the waters of life. Don't just hoard those things to yourself. Use those things for your betterment and the betterment of others. You're going to take patience sometimes. It's going to take acting in faith because we don't know what may happen. But it shouldn't stop us from going out and using our abilities to live life. That's his point. And this man, once he did cast his bread upon the waters, once he did send his ships out, when that return and reward came, he's told, don't hoard that to yourself, but share that with seven and with eight. And I think that comes back to us as well, to be able to say, we shouldn't hoard our prosperity, but share it with others. The merchant man could have said, well, you know what? I just don't know when I'm going to get another ship to return. And I don't know what times are going to be. And, you know, I better just hoard everything I've got right now and sit on it. But what good would he have done for someone else? And really, in reality, what good would he have done for himself? I want you to think with me. The times that you've used your abilities when you had opportunity to help someone else. And oh, how good it made them feel, obviously, to be helped in their time of need. But how good did it make you feel to do it? Well, I think that feeling's even greater, isn't it? When we take the abilities and the opportunities that we have to help someone else, to share those things with others, oh, there's great benefit in that, and that we need to do. Sure, I can't know the future. I don't know what's going to happen, but I shouldn't let that paralyze me from doing good right now because I receive great benefit from that. Not only do the receivers, but the givers do too. And you cannot learn to be a good giver unless you learn to be a receiver, and it's got to be vice versa too, doesn't it? Both of those things are part of learning what it means to be a good giver, as Brother Barnes prayed this morning. Jesus said it this way, Luke 6 and verse 38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. That's what Jesus is saying. It's the same thing the wise man is saying here. If I hoard things and I'm stingy, then guess what? I can receive the same thing. I can expect to receive that same thing in return. But if I'm kind and benevolent, then I can know that I will have a fulfilled and a meaningful life because I've opened my doors and allowed that to happen. The second analogy he gives us is the analogy of the farmer. And when he begins to do that, in verse 3, he gives us a present and a past contrast. Did you catch that in verse 3? He talks about there in verse 3, if the clouds are full, they pour out rain. He's talking about those clouds that are right before you. But he also talks about a tree that falls, whether it falls to the south or to the north. That tree's just going to lie there. That's the end of it. There's no more life in that tree. You can't put it back up and give it life again. It's done. Don't worry about the tree that's fallen. There's nothing you can do about that. But the clouds are before you right now. You have present opportunities right now. You need to seize those opportunities and take advantage of them. That's his point. We oftentimes get so bound up in the things of the past that we can't do anything for the future. We've all had trees fall in our life, haven't we? I'm not just talking about literal trees. I'm talking about things that fall on us out of nowhere and just shock our lives. And those things are going to continue to happen. But too many times what we do is we allow those past circumstances to dictate our present. And we're afraid to step out and do anything because of what's happened in the past. You know what? People are going to continue to do you wrong just like they are me. Sometimes things are just going to fall apart from out of nowhere. And those things are going to happen as long as we live. But don't you let those things keep you from doing good right now. If we do, we'll be miserable people. And that's what the wise man is telling us. You can't change those things. But look before you. The clouds are ripe for you to do something right now. And step out by faith and do those things. Don't sit around and wait for ideal circumstances. If the farmer sat around and waited for the wind never to blow, he'd never sow a seed, would he? If the farmer sat around and waited till there wasn't a cloud in the sky, he'd get nothing done. It's the same way with you and me. We can sit around and we can always find an excuse to do nothing. We can always generate some excuse for me not to do the things that I should be doing. But we shouldn't do that. Let me give you an example. How many of you may be in this building this morning, right now, have told yourself time and time again, last year, even maybe it was your New Year's resolution, you know what, I need to be involved in more Bible study. There's opportunities right now for that. We try to always have opportunities for that. There's two extra studies going on right now. Anytime anyone would like to study the Bible, Andrew and I are always open to do that. We'll work it out. And maybe you've thought, you know what? I need to be a part of that. I need to be doing that. But oh, this world that we live in, there's so much uncertainty around us right now. I'm just afraid to move. Well, let me throw that back on myself and you tell me if this may apply. On average, there are 17,000 car accidents in the United States every day. On average, there are 40,000 deaths from car accidents every year in the United States. Let's just say Brother So-and-so called me up tomorrow and said, Brother, I need you to study the Bible with me. I am longing to have a deeper understanding of Scripture. And I said, well, you know, there's 17,000 car wrecks every day. And 40,000 of those people die. I'm just afraid to go get in the car and come to study the Bible with you. You know what you would say about me? That man's not worth his salt. And you should. But you and I both know that that's silly. We wouldn't do that. What are we going to do? Even though we're mindful that there's thousands of people that have car accidents every day, there's thousands of people that die every year, we're going to get into our cars, we're going to put our seat belts on, we're going to be cautious, we're going to take our precautions, we're going to drive the speed limit, you better, and we're going to go out and we're going to, by faith, go out and live our lives, aren't we? That's exactly what we're going to do. Why aren't we doing that right now? Why? It's the same logic. Why aren't we? It's because we've lost some of our faith. Now, I'm not saying there's not circumstances where some of us need to take extra precaution. Maybe our health limits us more than it would other people. But for a lot of us, that's not true at all. And we wouldn't exercise ourselves in driving our car that way. We ought not be exercising ourselves that way right now, because we're losing some things. Some of the most precious things. Everybody can find an excuse not to do nothing, even now, more even so than other times. But we don't need to be that way. I know some things you can't understand. You know what? I can sit around and I can wonder how the bones are formed in the womb. I can wonder why the wind blows that way, this and that. I can sit around and wonder why pandemics come. But you know what? I'm not going to have an answer for that, because God hasn't told me. But I tell you what He has told me. He's told me a book full of things that I can understand. And that's where I should be spending my time. You know what people do? They sit around and they worry and they wonder about things that God didn't give them an answer for, and they waste their life. And they don't do good. They sit around in a corner, hold up, and do nothing. But what I have found in here are things that will build my faith and motivate me. And I'll go out in the world and take my precautions, and I'll live and I'll lead others to the Lord no matter what. Why? Because I know that God's going to take care of those things. And there's things I can't understand, but that should not keep me from living my life, working hard, and being productive. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. He said that, chapter 9 and verse 10. And you know what? If I spend all of my days worrying about whether or not a tree is going to fall on my head, or whether I'm going to get caught in the rain, I'll get nothing done. Nothing. But life is an adventure. We've got to go out and we've got to live it by faith. We're just like the merchant and the farmer. We're to use our abilities and opportunities and do the best we can, trusting in God to give the increase. Life is an adventure. We've got to be able, as people of faith, to live it by faith. The second thing that Solomon wants us to understand is that life is a gift, and you need to enjoy it in your youth. That's very important. We'll see that beginning in verse 7 of chapter 11. We'll read through chapter 12 and verse 8. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them, before the sun and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, and the mighty men stoop, and the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and the terrors of the road, and the almond tree blossoms, and the grasshopper drags himself along. And the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home, while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered, and the well at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Life is a gift. But you need to learn to enjoy life in your youth. And Solomon points out here, there's three very important things that you must do if this is going to take place. Number one, in verses 7 through 9, he says you've got to learn to rejoice in it. Rejoice in this life. Did you notice what he said there in verse 7, beginning of chapter 11? The light is pleasant and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. And he wants us to understand that we need to learn to enjoy life before we get too old to enjoy. The older people in this room would agree with me that the older you get and the more problems that come upon you in life, it's harder for you to enjoy it, isn't it? Because it's just difficulty in the physical circumstances that come upon us, it makes it more difficult to enjoy life. We can't do it like we used to. If you're older, young people, get outside in the sunshine and enjoy life. There's too many young people that are holed up in their rooms with the blinds closed and the door shut, hiding behind their phones or some video game and wasting away their life. Cut that thing off and go outside and soak up some sunshine. God just said it's good for you to see the sun. There's something about you being outside and bringing in fresh air and seeing the creation that God has put before you that's good for you. You cannot enjoy life without that. Go outside. Go outside, get you a ball and throw it. Walk down the street, run, do something. It is not good to stay inside in the dark, all closed off all the time. Life is not meant to be lived that way. There's something about being in tune with God and His creation that's good for the soul. God says it. And we cannot enjoy this life without that. You will waste away in misery if you do not. You've got to. And don't you love seeing kids playing outside today? I love to see my kids go outside and shoot basketball or just go outside and be in the sun. Encourage your children to do that because if they don't, they're wasting their lives away. You've got to enjoy it. You've got to experience life to enjoy it. Find yourself something to be involved in, whether it's sports or some kind of community involvement, because you learn such good things. You learn about sharing, partnership. You learn about responsibility. That's good for you. But it's good for you to do that out in the world and enjoy that. And I think we're losing that in our society today, and I think we're losing that in the church. But don't forget that God says it's good. It's good to go outside and experience life. Don't miss it. Young people, enjoy your youth. He says to enjoy the desires of your heart. Go out and seek those things, whatever's pleasant to you, and do that. But don't ever forget that it's always wrong to live a life of sin. That's not what he's talking about. There's good things for you to be a part of. Go be a part of those things. Enjoy the good parts of life. Those things that are pure and right. Those are the things you need to be involved in. Those are the things that are going to frame you up to be good people. But don't think he's talking about the lustful desires of life. It's always wrong to be a part of that. Why? Because he makes the point here that he's going to build on later. We're all going to be judged according to the actions that we've taken. But remember, there's good parts of life. Live those parts. Enjoy those parts. And by all means, can I say it one more time? Young people, go outside. Soak up the sun. Find you something to do in the fresh air. God says it's good for you. But here's a second thing. If we're going to do this, if we're going to understand life as a gift in our youth, then we're going to have to remove some things from it. It's interesting to me, there's not many times that I'd say the old King James Version gets it exactly right. And it doesn't even use this phrase in this verse, in verse 10, but several times in the old King James, it says the vexation of spirit. From chapter 1, I believe, all the way through chapter 9, it uses that term several times. I think it should have been used in verse 10. I think this is where the vexation of spirit should have come in. I think we should read it this way. So remove the vexation of spirit from your heart. What's he talking about there? He's talking about this exasperation of life to long to do evil. I think too many times young people sit around and they see other people living this wild life, this party life. And all their parents won't let them do that. And they sit around and they want that so bad. that they're just exasperated over it, and they long for it. They desire to do evil so much that eventually what does it lead to? It leads to rebellion. And parents, if you don't think that'll happen, don't sit around and watch it, because it will right before your very eyes. Believe me, it will. Young people, you've got to put that desire to do evil away from you. It's not going to do you any good. It's just going to lead you to rebellion. And so many people waste the best part of their lives sowing their wild oats. They think they've got to do that. And let me tell you a problem that we have. I don't remember who I talked about this with. It may have been you and I, Andrew. I've had virus brain. That gets a little fuzzy sometimes. But it seems that we were talking the other day about these guys that like to get up and talk about their wildlife, of what they used to do. Was that me and you? It was, wasn't it? We like to get up and we talk about our wild days and how we used to party and we did all of these things, but you know what? We've overcome them now, and now we're Christians. You know what? That we have determined that that may be a problem because? It may be a problem because young people may be seeing that and saying, well, if brother so-and-so can live that life and get over it and become a good Christian, I can too. So let me go out and sow my wild oats. If he can overcome it, I can overcome it too. I don't think we need to be doing that. I think we need to be standing up and preaching what the Scripture says of how to overcome sin and temptation and let that work on our hearts. Now, if you've got a private situation that may need to be handled in a one-on-one with someone like that who's overcome that, then let it be. But let's not fill the minds of young people living like or talking about what seems like most of the time whoever's presenting that is talking about their glory day. And maybe leading young people to believe, well, maybe I need to leave my glory days too, and I'll be all right in the end. But you know what? That doesn't happen for everybody. There are people today who are just saturated in drug abuse because they never could get out of their oat-sowing days. They're steeped in alcoholism because they couldn't overcome it. They keep being drugged back into it. So don't think just because someone stands up and glorifies that life and glorifies that they've overcome it, that you can too. I think we need to be very careful about that. We don't need to waste our lives. We need to avoid sin in our youth, and that's what this young people need to hear. Create good habits now. Why? Because your youth's just going to fly by. It's not going to be here very long. There's this quote, "Youth is the future smiling at a stranger," which is itself. Who you are today, young people, is creating who you're going to be in the future. That's a very important aspect of life. And right now, today, I need to be molding and shaping who I want to be as an adult. That's giving me a foundation to stand upon. Don't look to people who've lived the party life and the wild life and lived that and glorified in that and overcome that and now they're okay now. Don't think that's something you need to do. No, you think that I need to put all of that away from me for good and forever. And I'm going to develop in me good habits, biblical morals. I'm going to live the truth in my life to the best of my ability right now because that's going to make me an adult Christian that I should be. To the best of my ability. Being motivated by what God's done for me already. We have to be able to understand that. Make the most of you. Start doing it right now. Why do we need to start doing it right now? Because one of these days you're going to turn around and it's going to be gone. And you're never going to see it again. The truth of the matter is, listen to this carefully. The truth of the matter is, you're never going to be able to understand how to live under the sun until you learn how to live above it. And that must begin when you're young. Remember something important, he said. There's some important things in those first 8 verses of the 12th chapter that he says, and it's very poetic. But he says, you need to remember God while you're young. And there's some poetry here, but here's what he's really saying. Remember your Creator before the hair turns white and before your hearing becomes impaired, before the eyes grow dim and the mind just doesn't function like it used to, before your teeth begin to rot, before your voice gets weak and trembly, before your back gets bowed and, you know, your hands begin to tremble, and before you become unsteady on your feet, before your appetite begins to go, and before you find it difficult to sleep. Does that happen in your old age? It does, doesn't it? Remember your Creator before then. Why? Because all of these limitations of old age are going to come upon you, and it's going to make you bitter if you haven't first laid a foundation of where you need to be. It's much harder to learn something and to accept something when you're older. It's much harder to accept God and who He is and who He wants you to be when you're older and you've got all these hindrances of life that have come upon you that constantly consume your mind. Those things Solomon had just told us about. There's not much room for anything else, is it? Unless it's already there and taken root. Remember your Creator before these times come. He also went on to say, remember your Creator before your life's taken from you in an instant, before the silver cord's loosed. Remember your Creator, listen to me, before you have a massive stroke and your whole nervous system shuts down and you're gone. Remember your Creator before you have a massive heart attack and one day your life is snuffed out. You don't think that can happen? When is the time to understand who God is and come into a relationship with Him? It's now. And if you're young, it's right now. Don't be looking to live life any other way. Because life is short, shorter for some than others. And one day death's going to come and you can't stop it. There's nothing you can do about it. It's coming for each and every one of us. And we can't stop it. We can't change it. And you take all of this into view. Oh, and it all seems depressing, doesn't it? It's empty. It is, isn't it? If God's not there, it's not worth living. If God's not there, all these hindrances that come later in life and all these things that I have to worry about and, you know, death's coming and I can't stop that. Well, that's useless, isn't it? Solomon said, yes, it is without God. But you bring God into the picture and everything changes. Life is worth living. What does life do? These challenges of life, they prepare me for the life to come. All the trials that I face in life are making me better, stronger, more dependent upon God. My faith is being increased. The hard times, let them come because I know what it's doing for me, even though they may be hard. And in regard to death, we can say with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why? Because I'm going on to be with the Lord. Why would I not want to leave when I have this viewpoint? You see, while life is a gift, it's a wonderful gift. But when we have the opportunity, young people, we need to do it right now. Right now. Here's the third thing and the final thing that Solomon wants us to know. Life's a school. You need to learn your lesson. Verse 9 through the end of the chapter. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. And he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden whether it is good or evil. Life's a school. Learn your lesson. And Solomon begins by pointing to his own teaching. I want you to remember, this whole experiment of life that began in chapter 1 and runs all the way to chapter 12 was not only for his learning, but for ours too. God had him write it down. And he's saying, now you've got this, and this is wisdom. This is wisdom not only that Solomon learned, but he wants us to learn it. Do you see the point? Solomon says, I have had all the wealth. I've had everything physically that anyone could ever have, and even more. I've searched it all out. Guess what? It's all vanity. You don't have to do it. Listen to me. Listen to Solomon. Seeking life through the eyes of the carnal and the physical is not the most important thing. And the richest man in the world tried it. And he can attest to it. Look at my teaching, he's saying. It's wise. You can gain knowledge from this. This is why you have this collection. Not only that, Solomon said that I gave myself to the teaching. That I poured myself into it. I made sure that there were words here that were searched out and pondered and arranged. They were in a correct order so you could understand them. And you could apply this to your life so that you won't go down the same path. He's trying to point us to the path of life. He says, not only is my teaching wise, and not only did I pour myself into it to make it orderly, my teaching is from God. It's inspired. Given by what? One shepherd. Who's that? That's God. He said it's like well-driven nails. He said, you find my teaching, the teaching that's come from God, from His Holy Spirit, this is something you can hang your life upon. This is where you need to be. This is something where you cannot go wrong. It'll lead you to where you need to go. Listen to his warning in verse 12. There are many books out there. There's always going to be more and more books written about this and about this and about this. But don't you let the books of men try to explain God to you. You let the book of God explain God to you. Don't let the books of men prove the truth of God's Word. You let God's Word prove the truth of the books of men. That's where we need to be. Let the Holy Spirit be your first and your foremost teacher. You spend your time poring over those 66 books that God has given us, and you'll be just fine. Too many times we let all these books that men write lead us away from what God has had written, and we can't do that. Solomon says, God has given us something to hang ourselves on. Don't miss it. And what's the final conclusion? What's the lesson that we must learn? Take God seriously. Do what He says. God's real. You know why God wants you to go outside? So you can look around you and you can see this creation. You can know I didn't do that and nobody else has done that. There's a designer behind that that's much more powerful than me, and I need to look to Him. And I need to understand that He's real and He's serious about me recognizing Him. He wants me to have reverence and respect for Him. And He wants me to keep His commandments because they're what's best for me. And God wants what's best for me. Take God serious. Everybody's accountable to Him. You may not think so right now. But one day you'll stand there before the bar on high, as the old song says, and you'll have to give an account. Oh, but relish in that now. Know that I can take this information and this instruction and do my best to live by it, being motivated by God's grace. And one day I can stand there before Jesus, knowing that He can save, and He'll tell me, enter in by good and faithful servant. That's a wonderful hope, isn't it? And we can have it. We're all going to be there, but we can hear that. Not only Solomon told us that. That ministry of righteousness, which we've been talking about in Bible class, tells us that too. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Fear God and keep His commandments, because this is man's all. You know, these pictures, if you will, that Solomon has painted for us in chapters 11 and 12, they parallel the arguments that Solomon has made all the way through this book very well. And Solomon understands that. But he's drawn a different conclusion now. You know what? Life isn't dull. Life is an adventure, Solomon says, and we live it by faith. Solomon understands that, you know what? There's some things out there that I can't understand. But what God has done is He's revealed to me words of truth. And those words of truth allow me to make reasonable decisions while I'm here in this life. And death? Solomon said death is certain. But life is a gift from God. And I need to use this life that God has given me to the best of my ability, that I can honor and glorify Him and put myself in the best position for me to spend eternity with Him. Yes, life's a gift. We don't own our lives. They're gifts from God. We're only stewards of them. But what we ought to do is use this gift to the best of our ability, living it by faith and experiencing it to the best of our ability in a godly way. Because one day, we're going to stand before Him and we're going to give an account for what we've done with the gift. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we'd love to talk with you about that. We want you to know and understand, if you want to obey the gospel, we want to talk with you about that. We want to help you. If you're a Christian and you're struggling with life, we want to talk with you about that. We want to help everyone make their life right with God and live a life before Him to the best of your ability. If we can help you do that this morning, won't you please come while we stand and while we sing?